So this morning we will be looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and actually it's verse 1 through 9. I titled this simply part of what's in here, Be Strong and Courageous. And God's word here reads, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And God bless us as we consider this today. There were actually two things I wanted us to consider there. The one is be strong and courageous. Be very strong, or strong and very courageous. And then be strong and courageous again. I'm telling you, God says something three times in such a short amount of verses. There's a reason for it. There's a need for it. But along with that, he has that in verse 5, that wonderful and faithful saying, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I think I shared this with you before. I have that plaque at home on my wall that a young lady gave me many years ago after I had backslid from the church and come back. She had it made for me while I was gone, knowing that I would be back, just to remind me. And it's one of the few items that I will not depart with. You couldn't offer me enough money for it. It hangs on my wall and I look at it because I am aware of the sinner that I am all the time. And in right reasoning, God would have and does have every right to say, I'm done with you. But he has given us, his people, that very promise. He will not leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. But before I go into this, and I'm not sure how far I'll get into it today, I want to talk about this. This morning we begin to give consideration to the book of Joshua, and I would like us to take just a bit of time for us to better understand why God has given us this particular book. I know I've thought that sometime about a number of books in the Bible. Why do we have this? We are going to be looking at the very beginning verse of chapter 1 this morning, but also we are going to touch a little bit on some other things. And I want you to come to this book with a bit of a reminder of the background that we have, of what has already taken place in the books that came before it, the books that Moses wrote, as it will add to your understanding of what is happening here and how we can see that what is happening to the people of this new nation of Israel corresponds in a most wonderful and marvelous way to the work of Jesus in our own lives. And a lot of people don't take this into account when they're reading this. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the same way working in our lives. And yet the command there should be, as we come into our walks as Christians, the same command: I will never leave you nor forsake you, and be strong and courageous. Which gives a picture that there's some need to be strong and courageous. And if you're telling me to be courageous, there's something up the road that I'm going to have to be courageous about. One of the commentators that I'm reading points out to us in his commentary, and I'm not going to read from the commentary, that it is essential that Bible-believing Christians, those who truly believe in the whole Bible today, understand that the books of the Old Testament are absolutely necessary. They're just not helpful. They are absolutely necessary to have a more clear and true or full understanding of the things that God is trying to reveal to each one of us later in the New Testament writings that we have today. These earlier books of Scripture are not just history, as some think of them. And they are good history, by the way, but are just as often there to show us types in the Old Testament who represent the character and sometimes clearly the very work of Christ. And that is how we should always be seeing and understanding the Bible. And when we look at a book, and especially this book, the main character of this book. Now, let me rephrase that. The main character of all the books of the Bible are always God, either in the person of the Father, the Holy Spirit, or Christ Himself. And most of them speak clearly to Christ. And again, I remind you that the whole history of mankind since the fall, the central theme of it is the grace of God and the saving work of Christ. That's the theme of Scripture as we see it. So keep that all in mind as we go into this. And we need to see that the books of the Bible then should be seen much as parts of the human body. Everybody has a body, so we understand when we look at this, where every part has a function. Now some people go, but the appendix. The appendix doesn't. No, it's not that it doesn't, we're just not quite sure yet what it is. Every part of the human body has a function. There is no part of the human body that is unnecessary for the person. And so we need all of it to be complete. That doesn't mean that you can't work if you lose an arm. We can work with handicaps, but we're handicapped. That's not the completeness of how God made man. And if one part is gone, then the whole does not operate in the manner that it was intended to operate. And so it is with the Word of God. We need the whole, the fullness of the Word of God. And so then we need also the whole and full, or the best understanding we can get of it. So I want each one of you, those who are older and those of you who are young children, who should all be giving me your full attention right now, like Connor. O'Connell is giving me his full attention. I want you to be able to see that this particular book that we have is a necessary and is a wonderful picture of what they call an anti-type of Christ in Joshua as he leads the people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Because that is what we see in Christ. In this wilderness of the people of Israel can be, and I believe properly so, as our lives, we see it. It can be seen in the same way as the redemptive work of Christ takes place. We have wandered around having no particular destination in our lives, but we too have entered into the promise of Christ. And I see this as being comparative to that. We are like Israel as they enter this land where they go through many battles, but always with King Jesus as our general, who leads us, his people, into the victory that he's already promised us in Scripture. We need to be able to lay hold of that. We want to understand that we are in this stage of life, and looking at this in the picture of the nation of Israel under the command of Joshua is their God-appointed leader. And everything has changed because until then, it's been Moses. In fact, the very words at the beginning of this where it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of God. And that was the high title. But now we have Joshua as God's appointed leader, as being correspondent and looking at this with these people of Israel as with when we see our lives before, after conversion. This is the time. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They have left the place of the slavery of Egypt, and now the second generation of people, not those who had left Egypt after wandering the wilderness for many years, is now, but those who are the second generation, they are now at last going to enter into this promised land. Remember, God, because of their sin, had them running around pretty much in circles, as it would be. And this was the land that was called the land of milk and honey. And keep in mind that it was after many years, 40 years of wandering the wilderness, because of their sin, because of their unbelief, that they are now entering into this rest. And this is where we want to get a picture, because it is not the it's the end of many trials that they had faced in the wilderness that they are entering into this land of fulfillment of promise. But it is not a land that is the rest that some of us like to imagine that the Christian walk should be. Numbers 32:11-13 reads, and I won't read all the verses that I have for you today, but some of them. Surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Important word there. They have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. I want you to understand this picture of who these guys were. They were men who loved God with their whole hearts and whole soul, even as we are called to do. Not that they weren't still sinners, but God's looking at them and saying, these men love me. And the Lord angered and kindled, or the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord were gone. Did I read the wrong passage there? Okay. Sometimes I mark that wrong. So, as we look at this, I encourage you, as we start through this, and we are only going to get started through it, to go through the first 5 books of the Bible, once again, on your own. Those written by Moses. And this will help you to better see and grasp hold of what is taking place here and the promises and the things of where we see Joshua back there. A better understanding. Although we see that Israel is coming out of this wilderness wandering, it is not the end of their testing. It is not the end of their trials. And that this new stage in their journey is one that's going to be full of many, many battles. And many struggles. Have any of you got to, well, don't raise your hand. I'm just asking the question. How many? Have any of you got to read through the first chapter of the book? And have any of you been able to have the time to read through the book? The book is amazing. If you haven't read through it for a long time, I encourage you to read through it. Now's a good time while we go through it anyway. This is a time where we see the might and the power of God going before his people, even as I looked at in the Valley of Vision reading this morning. much as he had done with them in the desert, he had been with them there, but in a different manner here, and also dealing now with their enemies as long as they are living in what? Perfect obedience to him. Again, going back to that first page where he says, do not turn to the right or to the left that you may have good success wherever you go. Live according to what I have commanded you. This is a time where we see two sides, as I would say, of the same coin. Much like God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. On the one hand, what we see here, these people are entering into this land that is indeed a free gift of God. God has chosen it for them. He has given it to them. Remember, this is a small nation compared to the rest of what was the known world at that time. They were a small people. They have what we would say, that looks like a pretty large army. But in comparison, they were small armies. That's, again, the reason. Be courageous. Strong, courageous. So, we have this free gift that God is fulfilling His promise to them, but we must also see that they, this people, this small people, must fight for every single acre of land that they are going to get. But God already promised that them. He says to Moses, wherever your foot touches the ground, that land is yours. Basically what he's saying, if you keep walking in this direction, everything along the way is yours. But he didn't say that it was just somebody who's going to hand them the deed. They had to fight for every acre of this. So they are responsible for both living in perfect obedience to God or in obedience to God. Let me use that phrase, because God, we can never do it perfectly. Even as they had agreed to do, if you remember the last verse that we read in verse 9 this morning, all the people agreed to this, that they would live according to what God has said. And also to the fighting the battle as God directs them. God tells them when to go in battle, what to do. And even in these battles, they are under very strict orders as to what they must do and what they must not do. And we see God dealing harshly with His enemies, but we see God also at times dealing very harshly with His own people. I'll tell you the saddest thing, and I was telling my wife on the way in this morning about this book, is that the people of Israel never did what God called them to do. They never fully took the land. And because of that, all kinds of trials and tribulations in many ways came upon them. It's kind of like going to the end of the book, but not really. So, as we look at this, we see that although God gets them there to this promised land, and they're all stopped there, and Moses has died, that it is not void of inhabitants. It's not an empty land, but it is filled with the very enemies of God, those who are outside of God's chosen nation. So although the land is theirs to take it they must. And the same is with us today. We live sometimes, God has made His promises. What's happening? Well, we're called to go into the world. We're called to take it as it would be. We have a responsibility. God's faithful, always faithful on His end. He's even faithful when we're not. And so we see them going into this land full of their enemies. And the worst of the lot, by the way, being the Canaanites, who were not only the enemies of God, along with many other people, but even the other nation, the other heathen nations, they despised the Canaanites. They despised them because of their wickedness and extreme depravity in practices that they were involved in. The Canaanites were the worst of the lot. And so that's why we hear so much about the Canaanites. We also understand that the gift of eternal life that we receive when we look at this is Christ, is done through His work of redemption in Romans 6:23. But we also see in Hebrews 4:11 that we are called to what? We are called to labor and strive to enter into the rest. It's not going to be an easy deal. We're called to labor and strive, and some of that is not just dealing with physical enemies in the sense of other people, but even physical in our own bodies coming against us because of sin. Spiritual enemies of every sort. The devil hates you and will destroy you if he could. So we also, like the Apostle Paul, we are called to fight the good fight of faith. God has called us to put on what? The full armor of God. Not just a hat or just a shield, but the full armor. Because we need all of it. The battle is intense. We need to be ready. Ready for every task. And we need to understand and hold on to the promise that we will be victorious in Christ or because of Christ. The one question we should be asking ourselves, and I'll try to rush through this without rushing through, as we start our time of consideration of this book of Joshua, because it's called the book of Joshua. Like the things Moses wrote weren't the book of Moses. It's the book of Joshua. It's about Joshua. We should be asking, is just who was Joshua? Now, I know some of you may have studied a lot of this and may know this, and some of you don't. Kids, pay careful attention here. The first time we see Joshua is in Exodus 17, verses 9 through 14. And it reads like this. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Elimelech tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Elimelech while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Elimelech prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Elimelech with his people and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I may utterly blot out the memory of Elimelech from under the sun. So the first account that we see is always an important one. It shows us what kind of man Joshua was. That he'd already caught the eye of Moses, at least in some degree. And Moses said, Joshua, you're the man for this. So in Joshua, we see that he is a valiant man. We see that he is a servant who is absolutely able to take orders. A man who is a leader, who is able to not only lead this army, but also to follow those who command him. And a man whom we have seen was committed to following Moses, the servant of God. He understood who Moses was, and he followed Moses in the same manner as if he was following God himself. When Moses said it. That was law. Exodus 20 through 23, although it does not use the name of Joshua, you might want to write that down and look at it, because it speaks of an angel. It doesn't use the name of Joshua, has been seen by many as referring to him, and I agree with this. After reading through this more than once, giving it due consideration, I am in complete agreement that it's talking about Joshua there. Take a look for that yourself. That's Exodus 20, verses 20 through 23. God speaking to the people there. The next time we see him is in Exodus 23:13. And it says, so Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go up to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Sinai, and the Lord covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And I won't read any further down on that, but I will take you now, because I want you to see this picture. He took Joshua with him. He didn't take him all the way to the top, which was even better in one sense, because he kind of left him up there. Now, the holiness of God was on this mountain. And I believe it covered, in one sense or another, Joshua as well. But for this whole time, Joshua was there. He was waiting. He was told, wait here for me. I'll be back. Well, how long was Moses gone? 40 days and 40 nights. So, although we see that Moses was probably up there fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights, so was Joshua, and he waited. Because he was not only a servant, but he was also guarding. He was a guard and a caretaker. He was the assistant of Moses. All the way down in Exodus 32, 15 through 18, it says, then Moses turned and went from the mountain with the two tables of the testimony in his hand. Tablets were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writings were written of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there, and it shows us, he wasn't that far from Moses. There is noise of war in the camps. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And one writer said that it's almost like, even in this, Joshua was a little optimistic about what was going on. And if you read that account further, then you see what really happens. We see that he was a man who was dedicated to the service of Moses and what God was doing through Moses. We also know that he was born in Egypt, and as I said, along with Caleb, he was the only one of the first generation, one of two of the first generation who left Egypt to enter into the promised land. Everybody else had died out there in the wilderness because of their sin. Again, the picture of God pouring out his wrath even upon his own at times. There is consequences. We also know that he had a name change, like many others in Scripture. Abraham, Jacob, Paul, Peter, to name a few. Numbers 13:16 says, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy on the land. And Moses called Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. The interesting thing is the first name, the old name, meant salvation. The new name meant the Lord is salvation. He was called by God. He was called by God and ordained by Moses as successor in Numbers 27:23 and again in Deuteronomy 31:7 in a text that is really almost the same as what is found at the beginning of Joshua here. God has called him to this very task. And this was a time for those who were crossing over into the promised land to be both sure of who their God was, but also sure of their commitment in living out their faith, even as we must be as we live under the command and leadership of King Jesus. We need to understand and see this picture. We have a leader. They had a visible leader. And by the way, we love Jesus. One of the things that I know I love about Jesus is his gentleness. I don't see that side of Joshua in quite the same way. He's a good leader. But he is a stone-cold killer in the sense that God has called him to destroy something. And we already read about that. He put the sword to whatever God told him to put the sword to. Now, I'm not giving any idea that we as God's people today, this time that we live in is, and I'll use the word, a different dispensation. We're not called to go and take hold of something in the same manner, but we are called to be faithful to doing battle with the tools God has given us. God is our commander and the one who goes ever before us in battle. He never leaves us alone to ourselves. He's ever present with us. But we must be able to see from the start as we get into this book that it is indeed only the love of God for His chosen people that brings about these drastic actions that take place here in the book of Joshua. Why He has called him to be strong. Be strong and be courageous. And I love where he said, be strong and very courageous. What is so sad to me is that many in the church today and most of the world today would feel that what God did at this point in history was unfair and unjust, and that no loving and good God could do this. But as we go through this book, I want you to understand that there was the absolute necessity, and God had called them to do more than what they did because He told them to absolutely eradicate all of His enemies from that land, or all of their enemies. And they didn't. And we'll see how they didn't in weeks to come. That is because so many of them, we see this in the church today, struggle with this idea and have such a poor understanding of both the history of God's people and His purposes, of a poor understanding of God's holiness, that they are unable to grasp what He is doing here. They're able to grasp the cross, that good aspect that's good for them, but they're not able to lay hold of how could a good and loving God order the killing of all these men, women, and children, and, oh, for today, of those poor animals, as if they did nothing. The world is under the curse of sin. They are unable to grasp what He is doing, even what He is doing today, and that what He has said for us in His holy word so that we might understand more fully who He is and that we may love Him even more because we understand we are also like the Canaanites. We deserve the same end that He had ordered for them. I'm going to end by reading this one more time and then we'll go into it more next week. You can look at it for yourself if you haven't. Just these first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written on it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I want you to read that this week, and I want you to look for Christ in there. And I want you also to look for yourself in there. Let us pray. Our Lord God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you revealed to us there. We thank you that in all of your word, there is a purpose, there is a reason for it. Even in the naming of names and the numbering of people, that you are showing us your greatness. That you are showing us how all the numbers, all the little details matter absolutely and completely to you. That you are showing us through it that you are indeed in charge of the situation. That not only does not anything escape your notice, but nothing takes place without your allowing it or calling for it to take place. We pray, Lord, that as we consider and look through this book in the weeks and months ahead, that you will allow us to see more clearly Christ, and Christ even as our general, as our leader, going ever before us, and that you will help us to have a greater desire to follow you ourselves, going not to the left or to the right, and that we too would meditate upon your word day and night, that we too would be strong and courageous, not frightened, but knowing that you are with us always, even as you have promised, even to the end of the age. So we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word, and pray that you would use it to build up your people. In Christ's name,